Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it. And understand the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What a passage. The commentaries look over this passage and probably even the rest of the book of Colossians, and they say Paul gives some powerful stuff here. And in verse 9, which we will look at this morning, the apostle Paul he's telling them what he prays for them. And the commentaries look at that and say Paul throws so much together here, it's almost even hard to know where to fit it together and how to lay it out. But we will make an attempt this morning. Yeah. When we bought this house, the yard was full of fruit trees. There were all kinds of trees here, and they were fruit trees. There were a number of fruit trees, apple trees, pears, cherries, plums, and even a grape arbor. The trees had not been properly cared for, so I attempted to work on them to produce good fruit. After seasons of cultivating, pruning, and spraying, the apple trees could not be helped, so we really didn't have anything. Now you might be saying, well, why are you starting this sermon off talking about fruit trees? Well, Paul has already made it clear to the church that it was a true church of God, and that the seeds of faith, love, and hope existed in them from the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, they were living plants of the gospel. But he will now make it clear that they must properly be cared for, so that they may be able to produce good biblical fruits. Paul's prayer focuses upon the need of the spiritual grace in order to have a productive Christian life. And God has given us this epistle so that we also will understand what it takes to be mature, fruit-bearing Christians. Here in this passage, Paul goes and gives us a lot here, but we cannot, as it were, skip over what he tells us here. Now, maybe gladly, I'm going to tell you all I'm going to look at this morning is verse 9. There's so much here that I'm not going to fumble through it and just give you piecemeal what he has for us, but I want to give you what he says here in verse 9. Now, what the apostle gives us here in verse 9, he begins his reason for praying. Remember, he wrote to the church and he told them what he heard of the church and what his fellow minister Epaphras had given to him. And now he, as he thanked God for all God has done to them, understanding what his brother had told him was really indicating true faith in these brethren. They were really those who have been changed by the power of God. And so in verse 9, he starts his prayer for them. And he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He begins, first of all, he says there's a reason in verse 9. "For this reason," he says, Paul connects his prayer with all we had already read and all the words that he gave to the church by way of thanksgiving. He says, "For this reason, for what I've already stated to you," now he takes back all commitments of the verses 3-8. He was grateful for what the Lord had already done in them. How he prays, now he prays that God will further enrich them, cause them to continue in prayer for the church. But notice, he says, not only pray, but also and ask them. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask." Now, some look at this and say, well, basically, you can move them saying the same thing. What he's saying is really the same thing. He's praying and he's asking. When you pray, you ask and so forth. But no, it looks like this is different. Paul is indicating something he's doing. This indicates that their requests became more specific when he begins to these particular requests. It refers to definite requests now. There's particular things he wants to bring to them. Linsky sees this as ask and one who is entitled to ask. The one who really has the place where God has told them to really ask for these things. You entitled, so now ask. Sometimes we pray to God and we basically don't know what he's going to do. We just leave it to him to bless us as the way he would. But now Paul said he's going to ask specific things from God because he believed he has the right to do so. But this reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it will be given to you." And he goes on with some other things there, but he says in verse 8 of that same chapter, "For everyone who asks will receive." And so here Paul is saying now, as he comes to them now, he's looking at them and he is praying and asking. Paul's actual prayer in verses 9 to 14 is really a powerful prayer. Fundamentally, Paul is praying, is focused upon only two particular things. The first one, that the brethren might have a knowledge of the will of God. And that's what we find in verse 9. And then the second, that they will live a worthy Christian life. That covers the rest of his prayer. And that's, again, I'm only going to look at verse 9 this morning. He says in verse 9, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And that's a mouthful, isn't it? Well, by God's grace, I hope to break it open for you. "That you may be filled." That's the first thing he says. He says that you may be filled, that you may be filled with. Filled is, in this place, in a passive voice of fill, which is basically saying what you're doing. To supply abundantly, that's what fill means. To impart richly. And filled is made to be made full. To supply all, to give to important richness, give all, impart all the riches that you can. Use of the church, Christ's body, filled by him, Ephesians 1:23, it says, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And that's pointing to believers, Acts 13:52. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's indicating not just a little joy, overflowing with joy. Acts 35 and 2. And the disciples were 5 and 18, Ephesians. But do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We get a good picture from that, don't we? Do not be drunk with wine. Filled with wine. You can tell when somebody is filled with wine, can you? The evidence is there. He said, but with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So here, Paul is not saying just have a little bit of the Spirit. He's saying filled with the Spirit. First, 2 Timothy 1 and 4. Longing to see you. Even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Paul made it clear that he wanted them to be filled. What he wanted them to be filled with? You may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He said, wow, how do you break all that up? Well, first of all, that they would be supplied with an abundance of God's will. Paul is praying that the church will experience deep and abiding understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the purpose and plans of God through him. Filled with may be used in the sense of possession, attaining, or fully attained to. The thought is suggested that the knowledge of the divine will is to completely engulf all the Christian's life, including thoughts, affections, purposes, and plans. You see, a lot of people ask Christians today, they have a department for Christianity, then they have an apartment for what they live in. So the whole life is not affected by the truth of the Bible. Paul is saying he don't want them to be Sunday Christians, but Sunday through Saturday, and then starting up the next week. Filled. Here's what he says. The knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul did not make an abstract request for the church. He indicated exactly what he wanted them to be filled with, the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom. The language of his prayer heightens at this point. Paul is praying that God will fill the Colossian brethren with the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. These three things Paul look at is what they need as believers. And these three things you and I even need today. That he would fill them with understanding through wisdom and understanding. That the Spirit gives knowledge is what Paul is saying. And the Spirit gives wisdom and understanding. These are not taken by what we do and as we think through them and read. And we think on our own human ability, we can understand these things. Many make that mistake. They think they can read the Bible and we know it, and I understand those words, so I understand what God is saying in them. No, Paul said this is what he wants. Each word, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding is modified by another word in the verse. Knowledge is of God's will. Wisdom is all wisdom, and understanding is that the Spirit gives. Not the understanding given by men, but the understanding that is given by the Spirit. Paul's prayer is for the kind of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that will strengthen the church and their life in Jesus Christ. He wanted the church to grasp the truth of the gospel made known through Jesus Christ. It is clear at this portion of the prayer that Paul is speaking about the will of God, not the will of man, not what we think is fine for us, but he's speaking about the will of God. He wants the church to understand the importance of God's will, applied to the birth, the functioning, and the very life of the church. How did this church come to birth? How was it that these people in this particular city were called into now to worship God? It was by His will. He wants the church to understand this. He wants the church to know that work on and furtherance of the work is by the will of God. How does Paul, when he writes to the churches, what does he speak of himself as he writes? In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul is saying, I have not just stood up because I was a Jew and one who was a very good one too. I followed all the ABCs of the word and the law at that time. So now I could take this place of being. He says, no, it was by the will of God. He says the same thing in this passage too, in this book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. God's will, it did what is necessary to make me who I am. Ephesians 5 and 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here is what we want. We don't want to be Christians who read the Bible and say, well, I read the Bible, and that's it, and I got my understanding. He says, no, let God Himself and His will be the very thing who is brought to you. The good word he received from Epaphras caused him to swell with admiration for the church. But he knew that they must be kept by the power of God in order to gain the victory over sin, the world, and even the devil. He also knew that there were false brethren in the church which would make their battle that more involved, and the whole body, and not just a few weak members, more intense. These guys who came into the church, they're going to destroy the entire body. So God, Paul is saying, the will of God is what I pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge, the knowledge of God's will, is he saying here. This is a compound Greek word that expresses a more thorough participation in the acquiring of knowledge by the learner. It's participating, helping, dealing, doing something necessary in order to gain. In the New Testament, it often refers to knowledge which very powerfully influences the form of religious life and includes personal involvement. Hendricks calls this heart transforming and life renewing. This knowledge is not knowledge just to say we put it up in our heads. I studied and I read particular passages and I got in memory the whole book of Colossians. No, that's not what he's saying. This is something that transforms the heart and renews the life. The idea of this kind of knowledge, or we see the difference of it, is in Romans chapter 1, where two ideas of knowledge is mentioned in verse 21. The general word for know or knowledge is used as to know. And I'll just recite them to you. Romans 1 and 21, for although they knew God, or they know that God actually exists, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew of God. They believed that He exists, but they did not worship Him or change their lives to honor Him. Instead, they became hardened in their sins and lived in their sins. But Paul, in the same very passage, he goes in verse 32, speaking of those who now know and see people sinning, but yet they just don't say anything about it. But notice what he says about them. And though they know, now this is a different word, which is a compound word, which means more. And though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. These spoken of have a deeper knowledge of God, which included the understanding of his requirements and the penalty for not serving him according to what he made clear to man. The use of the compound word here makes it clear that some know more than mere existence of God, even though they do not worship him. And I might add, some twist up worship to God other than what is stated in the Bible, and they believe that they're worshiping him in other ways. Paul is praying that the brethren will be filled with that knowledge that is heart transforming and life renewing. Ephesians 1 and 17, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Ephesians 4 and 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in Peter, he gives a wonderful verse for us, a couple of them. I mean, you can read many of these. He says in 2 Peter 1 and 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how Paul speaks of sinners in 2 Timothy 3 and 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The idea in our text suggests that knowledge of the divine will must engulf the entire life, meaning thoughts, affections, purposes, and plans. This can be called thorough knowledge or a deeper and accurate comprehension of the Word of God. It also suggests clear knowledge and a deep insight into what God is saying. This kind of knowledge of God's will is the foundation of all Christian character and conduct. So why does he have it here in the Bible for us this morning? He wants us to be able to pull from this and take and understand what he's doing here. But Paul does not only say of talking of knowledge, he says of his will and spiritual wisdom. Wisdom here, and he calls it and we find, he says, all spiritual wisdom and that all should be placed with wisdom. The quality of being wise, power of judging rightly, and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge and understanding. You see, he puts them together. The will of God is the whole counsel of God that is presented to us in the Bible and made known to us in Christ. It teaches us what God has willed for our salvation. Paul is speaking of a deep and abiding understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ and all that he means for all creation and for the Colossian church at this point. Paul prays that the brethren will be filled with such wisdom. You see, this is not just say the word wisdom and that's it. Paul has a particular meaning behind it. And then he says, understanding that the Spirit gives. Not just some understanding that we can do in a way of studying and we know and understand. You can go to the college or whatever, you get a degree and you got some understanding. But he says the understanding that the Spirit gives. Spirit giving insight into the will of God is very important in the life of the believer. But it is not an end in his life, that they may be truly wise in all things. So the Spirit given insight is for to make them now wise men and women in the faith. Ephesians 1 and 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you spirit, a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. See, the Lord don't want us just to read the Bible and walk away from it, and that's it. We have to take in, and that's what God is doing here. Colossians 1 and 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Colossians 4 and 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And this is what he said, it is wisdom there. But he calls it spiritual wisdom, that which is taught by the Holy Spirit. And what the Spirit produces in the work of salvation. This is the very thing that we must see and understand. Notice with the attorney in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And how we find the Lord, Paul, I should say, he's speaking of this whole idea. And what is the spiritual and how the Spirit works. He says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You see what he's saying? This is not just to be able to read the Bible. It's more than that. It is now applying. Something must be brought to us from the Bible. Notice in James chapter 3, how James, as he writes, he can make it clear how the brethren ought to live and what things ought to be seen in the life of the brethren. He talks about some things people live, and he begins it with the fiery tongue that is on some, and you can speak one thing and another thing, and that shouldn't be so. But notice what he says in verses 13 and down to 17. You may have in your Bible wisdom from above. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. In other words, he's saying, if these things are coming out of you and you're saying you got spiritual wisdom, James is saying you're lying. 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And he says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So Paul is saying here, now this is what I want for you, this wisdom. That wisdom, he said, and that wisdom is that which comes from the Spirit. Here's what James is telling us. Paul also in 1 Corinthians 2 in verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we who speak not in the world, words are taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And here, as Paul goes to here, he's saying that there's one thing he desires above all things, that it will be given to them. But Paul says it is the Holy Spirit that gives these things. The Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of true believers, making us more like Jesus Christ and true pictures of grace. Back to my trees. Some of the trees did not look like they would ever produce fruit. Some look like they would, but in the end, no amount of work could save them. Paul is saying, we look at each other from the outside, but we can't see what's going on in our hearts. What is there? Will good fruit be produced from us? Now remember, Paul said of this church in verse 5 of Colossians 1, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard of, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing to you also since the day you heard of it. So Paul is saying, I and we are very sure you are truly in the faith. But now we're praying that you may grow in knowledge and in the will of the spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's it. You see, people, that's what it is for us. We're not to just say we got saved, so that's it. We're great. We're in the kingdom. No, that is not what the Bible teaches us. We're going to grow in faith. Why did God make this a Lord's Day? And we should come and worship him. Aside from our own worship at home and our own Bible reading and studying, he pulls us together as a people to now help us to grow. All these letters in the New Testament are written to churches, to groups that come together, have been bound together by the Spirit of God himself. And so now we must grow. And this is what God is saying. Well, applications of the passage is pretty clear, isn't it? As we look at this, we ought to see what that means to each and every one of us. First thing I say is that, brethren, if we truly are in the faith, we are united to God in Jesus Christ. And if God says on the Lord's Day you'll be together, there's no way that we should be absent from this day unless we are hindered by some other means or whatsoever. But to choose that we don't want to be here, that's something that makes you scratch your head. What is in that person? Or what is pulling at that person to cause him or her to choose something else than to be where God will begin to grow and cause you and I to blossom more and more to be like Jesus Christ? Every Christian is expected, or should say, will bear fruit to the glory of God. Every Christian. Well, now some fruit may be like some of the trees I had in the beginning. I remember I thought I had the thing all worked out one season there, you know. The apples on the tree, they didn't look so good, you know, but they looked like they were getting pretty much better. And so, and I looked and I saw one beautiful apple. I said, whoa, look at that one. I went up there and grabbed that apple, and the backside of it was all eaten out by a squirrel. That's what the devil does to us. He does that. He's going to try to get every bit of goodness that you have in him, you, to turn you away. And so I tell you, I mean, I had to get up on a ladder to get that apple. And all that work, getting the ladder, putting up there and going to get that apple and reach up and grab it and, oh. Christian is expected, or I should say, will bear fruit to the glory of God. We will. Paul says here in the early part of this chapter, we will bear fruit. But there should be a desire. Paul makes it clear that it will take work to do that. Like the trees, but yet you can get anything. But true grace will produce true fruit because of God who is working in us, as Paul says. The need of prayer and spiritual aid from the Holy Spirit is a thing that we see here. Paul says here, he prays for them. But Paul even lifts up a portion of his prayer where he says, and I ask. I bring this because the Lord says this is what we must do. There are many people who call themselves Christians. They do not bear fruit for God. Therefore, we must not just hold to our profession only, but aid in knowing I am bearing fruit for God. Can you and I say that today? Can we look back in the week gone past and say, there was fruit that came from me that was for the glory of God? Or do we have to scratch our head? I was so mixed up in the things of the world and doing the things that I had to do that I don't know if I show any fruit. Sometimes we have to look and see and understand what that fruit is. And it may be just holding the course for Jesus Christ and not being cast off the path by the world and all this grabbing and biting after this. Yeah, I say that's fruit too, because you stood firmly in the Lord. Is there anything in our lives that are not developing into good fruit? Then we must pray for the Spirit's help for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. That's what Paul is teaching us here in this passage. Brethren, don't be satisfied with a devotion hit and miss or every now and then. We're not going to grow that way. The way we grow is that we take this in. This is the very food for our souls. Let me ask you this. How many meals do you miss through the course of a week? Breakfast time, you know, if you're a breakfast kind of person, you're going to have your breakfast. Lunchtime, dinner time. You're not going to go through a day without eating, are you? Should we go through a day without feeding upon the word of God and pleading that God would help us to understand his word? Not for what some man has given you. Don't even take it because I'm your pastor and I give it to you. I give it to you so that you will now take the next step, take this passage and read over it yourself and say, let me see what God is teaching me. And pray that the Lord would help your pastor to give you the truth. And that what I give you will be by the will of God and not by the will of man. Now, a lot of people get in pulpits and what they want to do, they just want to look, make seem like they're pretty good preachers or whatever. And all they want to do is have people just raise their handkerchiefs and stuff, you know, and keep putting money in the box. But a true man of God is concerned about the sheep. And Paul shows this concern for the Colossian brethren. And here is for us too. God is saying the same thing for us. Oh, whatever we have, make sure you do it. Make that diet that you have to God. Take time to look at his word. Take time to cry to him, Lord, now feed me by your spirit. Feed me. I'm going to read. This is my devotional reading. I go through it. I was talking to someone. I said, how you have to do it in devotions. I said, learn to meditate also on what you read. I said, some people think that, oh, I'm going to read a chapter. Tomorrow I'm going to read the next chapter. What do we get out of that? Maybe not that much. But I say, read and meditate. And I told them sometimes to me, maybe one word in there to make you think about it. Lord, what are you saying in this word to me right now? And I told the person, I told many people this, reading in one verse. I was on one verse for a whole week, trying to grab as much as I could out of it. Not with other commentators or anything, but Lord, help me to see and understand what you're saying. Do you read that way? Or do you just finish your mount for the day? I leave that to you. Here's what he said. He said, this is what they pray. And we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. A preacher can't give that to you. The Spirit gives it. A preacher can guide you to it, what you do, but the Spirit gives it. May God bless us. May we see and understand as I kind of unfold the first verse in this very long, this prayer, this powerfully thick, as I would call it, prayer of the apostle for the brethren in Colossae. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, what we see here, O Lord, we desire for ourselves. And we know as you have put it here in the book for us, it is for us to now take Paul's prayer and focus it upon ourselves. As he was asking this for them, we pray, let us be those who would say, Paul is also here, or we should say, Jesus, by his Spirit and through his writer here, is telling us to do the same as was told to the brethren in Colossae. Help us, O God, through this week to see differently how we could live before you and to become deeply embedded in our desire to grow in spiritual growth and in grow in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge of you and who you are and what you have given for us and who you are and what you have done for us. Bless, O God, and hear our prayer in Jesus' name.